Good to see all your smiling faces. Some I know, some are regulars, and some are family that I know. So good to see you all here. I bet there's a reason for the visitors being here. Just guessing, that big blue thing but it's not the baptism water, it's those who are going to plunge into it. I'm sure you're here to see. And so I want to say, that's awesome. I mean, anytime we are obedient to God's will, it's kind of hard not to be awesome. It encourages those of us who walk with Him to see those who want to walk with Him and through obedience. So thank you, young fellas, for that, and we'll be doing that later on. But I don't know if I said this before, but if I did, I'm going to repeat it. Because as you read through the Gospels, we need to come to a conclusion of the Gospel. It's called the Good News. But the good news is Jesus Christ. There's nothing else, Jesus Christ. The Gospels, as you notice, in His interaction with everybody, be it Pharisees or His disciples or other people, it's stripping them spiritually naked. So there's nothing left but Jesus Christ. Nothing left but Jesus Christ, and that's how we choose Him. And if we don't allow His Spirit to do that in our lives, if we fight against that, we'll never find Him. And we'll never grow in Him. Last week we looked at Mark 3, verses 7 to 19. We talked about what we might want out of our relationship and the things that God could offer us or maybe we could get from Him. Then we looked at compared to what Jesus wants for us in a relationship with Him. And that began with being with Him. If you remember, He said, and He chose the ones He wanted to be with Him. Out of a bunch of followers, He chose those 12 to be with Him so that they could come to know Him intimately, that He could teach them His ways and encourage them to be like Him, that they could preach Him because they knew Him. They didn't just know about Him, they knew Him. And that gave them the ability to preach Him to those who needed Him. That He called them to be with Him so that He could give them power from His Spirit. For them to cast out evil spirits, but for us, if we're with Him, to stand against the evil one with His Spirit as we spend time with Him. And also called Him to be like Him. And we can only be like Him if we're with Him. There's no other way. This is the case for all believers known as Christians. Little Christ, that's why they were called that. It was actually a slur at the time. And now here in Mark 3, verses 20 to 35, Mark tells us of the choices we will need to make if we are to be like Christ and go where God the Father leads. These choices will be, or all be based, excuse me, on whose will consumes us. And that's Mark 3, 20 to 35. So I want to read that. Mark 3, 20 to 35. And He came home, and the crowd gathered again to such an extent that they could not even eat a meal. When His own people heard of this, they went to take custody of Him, for they were saying, He has lost His senses. The scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, He is possessed by Beelzebul, and He cast out the demons by the ruler of the demons. And He called them to Himself and began speaking to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property unless he first binds that strong man, and then he will plunder his house. Truly I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemes they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of that eternal sin, because they were saying he has an unclean spirit. Then his mother and brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, Behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. And he answered them, and he said, Who are my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, Behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sisters, and my mother. Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that we can look at it and understand what it is you're trying to show us here. Understand what it is that we need to know more about you and what it is you want to do in our lives so that we can enjoy that blessing of truly being with you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Whose will consumes you? I was just thinking about this the other day. Shelly and I, for years, never had a will. And then a friend of mine, Norm, who was real number cruncher, he found out we didn't have a will. And he said, what? So he came to our house, sat down with us, and made us write out a will. And he worked through with it, and he was a notary, so he signed it. Well, as I was thinking of that, I thought, my last will and testament, that's the last chance I get to make people do what I want. When we fill out a will, we get to exert what we want. Now, it's not always good or bad, but we get to exert our will on anyone. But am I to be consumed with my will? For the most part, we see to it that we are comfortable. We work to have our needs met and perhaps to get some of our wants. Matter of fact, remember Paul says in Ephesians, who doesn't nourish and care for their own body, right? It's only natural that we would do that. But what about our pursuit to be like Christ? Does this part as a follower of Christ play a major role in our lives? How much time does he get? Like we said earlier, they were called to spend time with him. Looking at Mark's account of what we these newly appointed disciples were walking into doesn't really paint much of a picture of comfort. As a matter of fact, in verse 20, we see them wading into a crowd so heavy and deep that they couldn't even eat. They didn't have time to have their needs met, so to speak. This is possibly their first missionary experience as his chosen 12. And it was messing with their comfort. Their first step out in obedience was messing with their comfort. They couldn't get anything to eat. Now, for some, that might not be a big deal, miss a meal here or there. For some of us, maybe that should be a big deal. We should miss a meal here or there. But I remember a young fellow at camp that when we were working at Camp Wapiti, he come down and he almost quit because we were asking him to watch the size of his meal portions because there's only so much food for so many people. And this really bothered him, that and a few other things that he had never had to face, like he would have to face as a counselor. But he forego his will on some of these things, and he stayed through the whole summer, and he grew in his relationship with Christ, and today he's following God, him and his whole family. But he almost gave up that first, our leadership week when we were doing our training. You know, comfort is almost an assumed right in our consumer culture. So we exert our will about our time and our money, and we spend a lot of time and money to achieve that comfort. But we are never, ever, as followers of Christ, promised physical comfort as followers of Christ. Not in this kind of way, anyway. Let me read 2 Corinthians 4, 7-10 for you. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7-10. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not of ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in this body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. I am reminded when I think of this as what the Savior told some would-be followers in Matthew 8, verse 20. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords had nowhere to lay his head. He wasn't here for comfort. He was here for a purpose. Maybe God the Father wanted to see just how serious these 12 chosen ones were about following with Christ. How much did their comfort matter to them? After all, if we're not willing to forfeit our comfort and our wants for the kingdom, how will we ever turn our lives over to its King? Take heart, though. We are not left without real comfort. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, the God of all comforts, who comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. Are you comforted knowing those things? What is dear to your heart? Where will you draw the line in doing God's will? I remember when our friend and his family out of Wembley were called to go to be missionaries in Latvia, and the move meant that he would have to give up hunting. And I thought at the time, what? Right, Mason? What? How could you do that? I know at the time I wasn't able to do it. So when I asked him, I thought he's going to tell me how the struggle he was having and you know, how it might be giving him second thoughts. But what did he say to me when I asked him? Are you kidding? Giving up hunting is no big deal if I get to go serve God. For me at the time, it would have been a big deal. Later on, though, this was the same choice that we had to make when we went to pastor over in Vancouver Island. And my friend was right. Giving up hunting was no big deal compared to serving God where he is called. As a follower of Christ, is there things in your life that the Spirit is encouraging you to either take up or put behind in order to give you freedom to be his disciples, to do his will? Is there something that has power over you that can consume you and hamper your willingness to fully follow? Maybe for some of us, it's our pride. Maybe for some of us, it's how much time we're willing to give up. Our resources. Or maybe it's just the faith to submit your will to his and believe that he has your best interest at heart. Besides yourself, though, there are others who conspire to hamper your call, who want to keep you from following him. People like your friends or family. Verse 21. I've got to turn back there. Excuse me for a second. When his own people heard of this, they went out to take custody of him, for they were saying, he has lost his senses. His own people here could be family and or friends. For Mark's original readers of this letter, family was very important. After all, generations of family shared the same house, the same yard. I mean, I grew up where there was six of our families all together within half a mile of the highway, living together and everything intertwining. Grandma was like the mother overall kind of thing. So all the generations and families shared the same house, often the same meal table. So going against the grain of the family or besmudging the family name is a big deal. We see here that even Jesus was facing this kind of struggle in his ministry. His family thought he had lost his marbles. Maybe he was taking this suffering servant thing just a little too far. John 7, verse 5 tells us that not even his own brothers were believing him and what he said, who he said he was. So, well, he needed an intervention. And I'm sure that they were trying to exert their will on Jesus with the best of intentions in mind. We're just going to help him get out of this. It's like when we decided as a family to go to PRBI. Amongst ourselves, we talked about this. It took some time for the Lord to show us and convince us all that this is what we had to do. But we had members of our extended family ask if we were nuts. Or as Mark records here, has he lost his marbles? That's what they're asking Shelley sometimes. Has he gone crazy? I mean, after all, some of our friends said, it's all right to get serious about your faith, but it shouldn't really affect your life. Besides, you won't be able to care for your family on a pastor's wage, and we heard that a lot. Our assurance came from Matthew 6, 25 to 34. This is called the Gospel Passage to Cure Anxiety. And let me read you verses 31 to 34. Matthew 6, 31 to 34. Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing? For the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble all on its own. Do we believe this? God really put it on our hearts to believe this. Shelley said her verse was Philippians 4. Be anxious for nothing. That passage. But they also said things to us like, your kids don't really want to go. This was the parents of our kids' friends saying our kids didn't want to go because their kids didn't want our kids to go. If that made sense. Or what about the kids? What will this do to them? So considering what Luke 14:26 said, and we considered these things, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now, hate here is not malice. It means God first over anyone else. That's what it means. And so my question back to them was, whose will dictates decisions in your home, God's or the kids? Now, I don't say this easily. I watched as one of our children would cry every afternoon after school once we moved to Sexsmith because they missed their friends. And they were having trouble making new friends because they're a little shy. But today they realized the growth that they experienced walking with the Lord through these times. And besides, they met their spouse in Sexsmith High and thrived in the GBF youth group there in Sexsmith. I have seen this more than once in our lives and the lives of others as they give testament that when you bow to God, even when it isn't easy for the whole family, we will all benefit in God's time. Shelley and I was talking about this the other day that God took such good care of us while we were going through that time that even if I had been working 10 hours a day as a heavy-duty mechanic, I don't think I could have supplied as well. I really don't, for all that he did and took care of us. Does the will of your family or friends have more say in your life than God's will does? Do you put them and their wishes above God and his desires for you? Do the kids, the grandparents, mom or dad, brother or sister, dictate how you are able to answer God's call on your life? Who's in the driver's seat? And who's in the back seat just along for the ride? Next, we see the will of the authorities. There are those who hold authority in our lives and who may seek to exert it. But when any authority seeks to override God's authority or will, God's will wins. Peter points this out to the religious rulers when they told him and the apostles to stop teaching in Jesus' name. Acts 5:29 records his response. But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than man." Here in Mark's account, we have the religious authorities opposing Jesus' work and trying to discredit him, accusing him of being possessed by Beelzebul, the ruler of the demons. Now, back in verse 6 of chapter 3, if you remember, we read that they were looking as how they might destroy him, destroy his work. So here we have them saying that his work is being accomplished by Satan himself and not God. Did Jesus relent from the Father's call on him because of these bigwigs through their supposed authority and they tried to discredit him? No, instead he turned the tide on them. He confronted them with logic and with truth. So through verses 23 to 30, Jesus meets these accusers head on, refuting their accusations and turning them on their head. How can Satan cast out Satan, he asked. Would the prince of demons cast himself out and foil his own work, destroy his own kingdom? Verses 24 to 26, he reads, as soon as I get back to Mark. If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but he is finished. Side note here, we as a church need to understand that the same is true of a fellowship of believers. If a house is divided against itself, it cannot stand. If a kingdom is divided against itself, it cannot stand. Unity is crucial. It's interesting you prayed for that this morning, Matt. Unity is crucial. Unity in the truth, according to Ephesians 4, 2 and 7, and you can look that up later. But here we have Jesus pointing out the sure destruction of a fellowship that turns on itself. Let's heed that warning, because the liar and deceiver in Jesus' time is still the accuser of the brethren today, and he's still active trying to destroy us and divide us. us as believers. A whole family of believers. I'm not just talking Cornerstone. I mean us believers, those who follow Christ and call on his name as our Lord. When Jesus confronted these guys, they were silent. I mean, how could you argue with such logic as he just gave them? And besides this, J.D. Pentecost writes, the exorcists were recognized in the nation of Israel at the time of Jesus, and they were deemed to be God's gift. So it was nothing new to see demons exorcised. And even the religious leaders believed that it was through the power of God. They called them gifts to the nation. Even the Pharisees acknowledged them as a manifestation of God's power and would thank God for them. And Jesus knew this. So these scribes were shooting off against something they already believed. But they didn't want to believe Jesus. That's called willful ignorance. So after silencing his accusers, Jesus teaches them how and by whose he was acting. He overpowered Satan, the strong man, and plundered his house by the power of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't just enough to shut them down. He warns them where they were headed if they remained in their false beliefs, standing against the will of God. In my opinion, and I'm going to read some scripture on this, in my opinion, Jesus was acting in love towards these scribes with this warning. I get that from this. Romans 2, verses 4 and 5. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgments of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Jesus was warning them with patience. He took the time not just to tell them how wrong they were, but to tell them how right they could be if they relented and changed their mind to Christ. It's one thing to speak against others. That can be forgiven. Oh, let me read this. 28 to 30, excuse me. Truly, truly, I say to you, all sins shall be forgiven the sons of man in whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit shall never have forgiveness, but is guilty of eternal life, or eternal sins, excuse me. Ooh. Because they were saying, he has an unclean spirit. It's one thing to speak against others. That can be forgiven. That's what blaspheme means. But if there's if these ones were coming against him, continue to remain blind to the work of the Holy Spirit, they would be lost forever by their blasphemes, which was to slander or speak against the reputation of the Holy Spirit. They would never have forgiveness. They would be eternally guilty. Why? Because it is part of the work of the Holy Spirit to convict men of sin. Speaking of this, Jesus said in John 16, verse 8, and he, when he comes, will convict the world, concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Those who do not recognize the Spirit's work will not submit to him and his work of conviction, and therefore they will not come to saving faith. It's that simple. As long as they are in denial of his work, they are guilty of eternal sin. They are calling him an unclean spirit instead of bowing to his work. This is unbelief, and it is unforgivable. Any authority or leader of any kind who opposes the work of the Spirit in your life is not to be obeyed. They are not working on the side of Christ or his Spirit. We are to, like Jesus, oppose them, even try to enlighten them to the truth, and then finally warn them of their folly, which leads to destruction. Isaiah 5:20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. A day is coming when we as Christians will not be quite so free to follow our master. It won't be quite as easy to pray in a parking lot or to sing songs or to meet here. A day is coming. Already much of our preaching of the gospel and its warning for sinners is considered hate speech. We are told, like Christ was here, that it it can't be God we serve in our case because God is love, and well, we're not, because we won't join the crowd and give hearty approval to all the depraved things they are doing. So what we say isn't acceptable is love. We won't preach. If it makes you happy, then why should I care, as Sheryl Crow sings. Or as we used to say in the 60s and 70s, if it feels good, do it. We don't preach that because God's love is in us, and it compels us. God's love cares more for their eternal soul than their very temporal happiness and comfort. A friend of ours' daughter decided that she wanted to be batting for the other team and married another girl. And our friend asked us if we would go to the wedding, and I said, not on your life. I cannot support such a thing. I said, we love your daughter. We've known her since she was this tall. She used to be our daughter's best friend. But I said, I cannot support her. She said, yeah, but she's finally happy. I said, well, so is a cocaine addict when he gets a hit. But that don't make it right. I can't support it. So we're called a hater. Like Christ, we cannot let the authorities and the experts of the day dictate to us to go against God's authority. Neither can it be our family, friends, or our own will that consumes us. But there is one who should be the all-consuming force in our lives. Any guesses? Who have we been talking about? Well, God, yeah, as we're going to see. Jesus is always the right answer, but God the Son, God the Father, yeah. God's will, verses 31 to 35. Are you all still hanging in there? Because my friend Reuben always used to tell me, the brain can only absorb as long as the bottom can absorb, so, or endure, excuse me. That makes more sense. I really got to learn to quit ad-libbing. Verses 31 to 35. Then his mother and his brothers arrived, and standing outside, they sent word to him and called him. And a crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, behold, your mother and your brothers are outside looking for you. Answering them, he said, who is my mother and my brothers? Looking about at those who were sitting around him, he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of God, he is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Jesus say his true family is? Whoever does the will of God. Those who are truly of the family of God are called to be consumed with doing the will of God. Moses is warning to the people of Israel not to worship other gods or bow to their will, tells them this in Deuteronomy 4, verses 24. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Now, this is not a spiteful, selfish jealousy. Rather, it's a jealousy which desires the best for us who are his objects of love. He is bent on refining us into the image of his Son, consuming all those things that obscure that image. Remember what John the Baptist preached? Fill in the low spots, knock down the high spots, get rid of anything that keeps people from coming to Christ. This, as we choose to hand ourselves over and our ways over to his will. Romans 8:14 tells us, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. A true child of God listens to the Father, and the Father's will for them overrides their own or anyone else's, be it friends, family, or other authority. For whoever does the will of God, he or she is the brother and sisters and mother. And bowing to God's will begins here. Catch this. Any of you who aren't a child of God, listen to this. Or any of you who think you might be through osmosis because you were born in a Christian home, think about this. This is where the will of God and the work of God starts. John 6, 28 to 29. Therefore they said to him, what must we do so that we may work the works of God? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. It's really simple, isn't it? That's where it starts. That's where it starts, following God. That's where it starts. You become a family member through that. Remember, Ephesians said we were adopted through faith. this is where it starts, and then it goes on from there to the rest of our life. J.M. Stoll writes, in following Christ, the trouble with followership is that it is on a collision course with culture, in which the prominent goals are power, position, autonomy, and control. My will. Mark recorded here how if we are to follow Christ and be like him, if we are his, as Jesus said, children who do the will of God, then we must take or make the same choices that the disciples and the scribes and all the onlookers of his time would have been confronted with on that day. Will I allow God's will to consume me? Will I allow his spirit to perform his will in my life? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and I just pray that this isn't harsh. You aren't being harsh on us, and I hope I didn't come across that way, but that we would be encouraged to know you, to bow our will to you, which is not easy, and you know that. But you call us to do that, and that we might say, as Christ did, no matter what confronts us, not my will, but thine be done. And I thank you, and I know that you will work in our lives because you love us, and you are wanting to conform us into the image of your Son. So, Father, thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.